Well, friends, would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11? And I want to look this morning at verses 5 to 8. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8. Here is our Lord's application, as it were, his further instruction about prayer, having given the pattern prayer, having described and given the pattern prayer to his disciples there in the in the previous verses. Now the Lord seeks to stir up his disciples to pray with earnestness and with zeal and with importunity. Part of these two or three parables that he gives here, or instructive lessons that he gives here, are to encourage us in these matters. We're going to look at the first one of these in verses 5 to 8, which I suppose is more in terms of a parable. We've been looking at parables in our preacher's training weeks just recently. The statements in verses 9 to 13 are more illustrations, in a sense, rather than full-out parables, and we will say something about them, God willing, on another occasion. Now, of course, what the Lord is doing here is he's not saying that God is a reluctant hearer of prayer. He's certainly not saying that. He's using this illustration to test their faith and to encourage them to be faithful in continuing to prayer, and to give us confidence to come to God with all zeal and enthusiasm. The context here is, of course, again, the pattern prayer taught to his disciples. We have been looking, of course, in Matthew's Gospel and in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord takes these things on and develops them a little bit further, and he does use some of the illustrations he uses later in chapter 7, after he had given the prayer and then developed the matter in different ways, because he goes on immediately after the prayer in Matthew to speak about fasting and then laying up treasures in heaven and so on. So he doesn't immediately apply it in the sense of how the prayer, how we can learn in that way. And so that's why I want us to look in these words in Luke's Gospel for the next week or two, next couple of occasions or so while I'm preaching. Now the context here is of the pattern prayer taught to his disciples. And one of the best ways to learn is to watch an expert and then to be taught by him. When I left school, I did an apprenticeship in electronic engineering. And one of the best ways of learning was on the what we might call on-the-job training. If you want, it's one thing to study in school, it's one thing to go to college, and I had to do that as well, but I had to learn the trade. I had to learn how to use machinery. I had to learn how to solder. I had to learn how to wind coils, transformer coils and things like that, and do it in the proper way. I can still do that now. Not that I have done it for many years, but I know you don't forget something like that. Very practical things. If you're involved in electronics and you've got to do that kind of thing, you need to know how to do it properly, in a way that will cause the circuit or whatever you're building to function properly and correctly, and not half-heartedly. And it's very important in some, particularly if you're winding coils, it's very important to get the way in which the coil is wound in the right way, because otherwise all kinds of things can go wrong. If you do it in the wrong way, sometimes you can cause a fire. Well, I won't go into that now. Don't panic. We're not going to see that. But you have to know what you're doing. And I still maintain I can still solder better than my son can, and he did electronic engineering. That's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? But there we are. Because we were taught on the job. We had to learn how to do it on the job. And you had somebody breathing down your neck as they were watching you to see how you use the soldering iron and make sure that you got the joints right and that they weren't what were called dry joints or something like that, because they can cause all kinds of problems in electronic circuits. And you learnt by discipline, by working, by seeing how the expert did it and then seeking to copy what the expert did and do it in the same way. Well, this is a part of the prompt of the disciples coming to our Lord and say, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. What a thing to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us to pray. Wow. I wonder whether we come with that zeal and determination to learn, to pray, and to understand these things. Here are the disciples seeing the divine expert at work. They'd seen him spend time with his Father. They'd known there were nights when he went out and spent time in prayer, teaching in communication with his Father. And they ask him to teach them. Now, I think that's very important, isn't it? I can remember, I may well have told you this, but many, many years ago, when I was first began in the ministry, I was invited to go to a big meeting with a group of churches. It wasn't exactly my cup of tea, but I thought, well, I better go along and show my face. I'm the new boy in the area. I don't know much about this. We'll go and see. Well, I didn't go to that meeting anymore. That was the only time I went. But the man who was taking it said, I'm going to talk a bit about prayer today. He said, prayer, of course, is the easiest thing in the world. Never any problem praying. Well, I thought to myself, I don't know about you, sir, but I find it quite hard to pray at times. I actually find the devil wants to stop me praying. I actually find that it's quite a battle at times praying. And I'm not quite sure that it's very wise to stand up in the pulpit and tell everybody that it's easy. Either you don't face the kinds of pressures we face, or maybe you really don't understand what true prayer is, wrestling with God and seeking God's blessing and grace. Prayer needs to be taught. It needs to be learnt. It's not natural for sinners to come to God and pray. And I would say to you that there is a sense, please, I don't want to put you off, but there is a sense in which prayer is not easy. Because the devil is out to oppose us, and the world is out to distract us, and the devil will do all he can to keep us from prayer. So it's useful to have a pattern prayer, but it's not enough to have a pattern prayer. It's valuable, and our Lord knows that. And so he gives here a further parable, and then in verses 9 to 13, some words of advice, some very important words of advice about how we are to pray and what we are to learn from prayer. And our Lord knows that, and he's therefore giving us this instruction to help us and to encourage us in this. And so this parable flows from that original request, and the following words in verses 9 to 13, which we'll come to on another occasion soon, God willing, will tell us something more. Now, here in this parable, in verses 5 to 8, I want you to note five obvious matters. They're very obvious. I'm not going to say anything profound this morning. I don't know whether I ever say anything profound, but there we are. Simple, simple, straightforward. Five very simple, straightforward things. When we pray, what should govern our praying, and how should we come? Well, here's the first thing. We should come with boldness. With boldness. That was true of this man here, wasn't it? It was night. It was midnight. Now, the Jews of our Lord's day limited praying to three times a day. Why did they do that? Well, they taught that we must not weary God with our praying. What a statement. What a thing. Fancy saying that. Do we weary God with our prayers? Well, that's not the teaching of the Bible, is it? God is more ready to hear our prayers than we are to pray. As we sang in our hymn a moment or two ago, we are coming to a king. Large petitions with us bring, for his grace and power are such. None can ever ask too much. So we come to the throne of grace with boldness, and we find grace to help in time of need. And in this wonderful gift of prayer, God has given us the opportunity to come to him through prayer, to receive the blessings of heaven. Well, my friends, do we use prayer as we should? Do we use these means that God has given to us? Are we men and women of prayer as we ought to be? Well, I'm sure we all feel to some extent condemned that we know that we're not what we ought to be, but we have a desire and a longing to be men and women of prayer. Now, this man didn't care whether he wearied his neighbor or not. In fact, he knocked him up in the middle of the night. He was desperate. He came with boldness. Now, certainly in the East, I've seen it in India, and I've been in situations in India, often the whole family will sleep in one room. Sometimes they're all jammed into one room because of protection from wild animals or thieves. If you're in a village and you're in a hut, and I've slept in village huts sometimes, not very often these days, but I have slept in village huts, and because you're the guest, you might be put into one of the inner rooms of the hut. That is not always the best place to be, actually. I won't go into that now, but that's another thing, because it's not always the easiest place to sleep in. But that's another matter. But quite often, the whole family will be in the one room. And I've been in that situation. I've slept in that, and I've had my mosquito net. Often now, when I go, I don't need a mosquito net because they're a little bit more westernized where we go now. But certainly in the past, I can remember being in a room, and there was me under my mosquito net in one corner, and there was the family, the different members of the family over there, and we were all sleeping in the same room. And there we are, and that's what it is. Here is this man, and he comes and he knocks up his friend. But inevitably, he'd wake the whole house. Knocking him up in the middle of the night, and to disturb one would disturb them all. And so this man's knocking has probably woken the whole family anyway. So when the man from inside answers him in verse 7 and says, "Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give to you." Well, by then everybody would have been awake anyway. So this man is somewhat, the man who's on the receiving end is a bit reluctant, isn't he? The argument of his neighbour is not really valid. He just couldn't be bothered to get up. Well, God is not like that. And the Lord is making abundantly clear that that is not like that. But it takes courage to go and disturb your neighbor when his family and he and his family are asleep. It takes boldness. But what God is saying is this, what God the Son is saying is this, come to God like that. He is your loving Heavenly Father. Your only hope is to come to this man, this one, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't delay. Don't make excuses. If you wake the whole of heaven up, never mind. God is the God who is ready to hear your prayers and answer your prayers and do you good. Don't make excuses. You have a great need. Come. Come boldly to him. Knock and find him ready and willing to hear and answer. Not like this man. So come with boldness. Secondly, come out of want. This man had nothing to give to his friend. Verse 6, "For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him." Here was this man. He was, we might say, bankrupt. You understand what I mean by that. He has nothing to give his friend. He is brought to see his need by the visit of his friend. Now, it's very easy, isn't it? Well, maybe not. Maybe you're far too spiritual for this. But I think sometimes it's very easy to become lazy, even forgetful about prayer. Oh, yes, we know we should pray. Oh, yes, we know that it's good to come to God. But life gets so busy, doesn't it? And things happen and things move on and things happen. And, well, sometimes it takes something out of the ordinary to jar us, to wake us up, to make us realize that perhaps we're not as prayerful as we ought to be, and how little value we have put on prayer. Here is a man who can do nothing about the situation. He is stuck, as it were. He's got a friend come to see him, and he can't do anything for him. He needs help, and he's suddenly confronted with his need, his want, that he can do nothing about it. It's midnight. The place is shut. There's nowhere open. There's no market. There's no place that he can go. He cannot do anything about it. The shops are shut. There's no way he can provide for his friend. He sees his need. Suddenly he is aware of his need. Now, my friends, I hope that encourages us in our praying. Do we pray? How much do we pray? Do we see our need, our desperate need, How do you pray? Not how long or what time do you spend, but what is the quality of your praying? Perhaps God will bring you to see your spiritual bankruptcy, that without God you are spiritually bankrupt. You need him. You are desperate for him. And this man had got to that point. Your prayer life is not what it ought to be. You're brought to desperate straits. Now, a few chapters further on, our Lord returns to this whole matter of prayer. In Luke chapter 18, I'm not going to go into this now, but this is another section that has a number of parables about prayer. But chapter 18 begins with these words, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart." If we do not pray, we will faint. If we will not pray, we lose heart. And he then goes on to tell about the widow who came to the unjust judge and had to keep on and on pleading with this unjust judge. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." He's not like the unjust judge. God is not like that in the slightest. So don't be like that. Don't say that, positively, pray and don't faint. Don't delay. Come to God now. You're a needy sinner out of want. And even as a believer, you're a needy sinner. And here is one who can supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Out of his riches, he can supply your want. That's wonderful, isn't it? Come with boldness. Come out of want. Thirdly, come with persistence. This man didn't give up. He has a friend. He goes to him at midnight. He said, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And he doesn't give up. "I say to you," verse 8, "though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs." A no was not enough to put him off. Now, William Trench, who wrote some wonderful, helpful books on explaining the Gospels, he's got a book entitled The Synonyms of the New Testament. He's got one on the parables. He's got one on the miracles. He's got a number of books. And he wrote this. He said this: "We must not conceive of prayer as an overcoming of God's reluctance, when it is in fact a laying hold of his highest willingness." You see, here was this man. He was reluctant. But God is not like that. And Trench is making that point. God is not like that. God comes and he's not reluctant. And sometimes, even though we may pray and we don't seem to get an answer straight away, we're to continue to pray. Because God is not, as it were, reluctant. He is willing. And he wants to test us and see how genuine we are. And here was a man who was not accept no for an answer. He was persistent. He was importunate. And yet the words that are used here have more a sense of his shamelessness in asking. He knows his request is unreasonable, but he keeps on asking anyway. Now, do you ever feel like that, my friend? You know, there are times perhaps when we're in a situation we think, I don't know, what can we do about this? We're stuck. What are we going to do? Who can we ring? Who can we contact? We can't ring them. They wouldn't understand. We couldn't get in touch with them. We go through that kind of argument, don't we, with ourselves? Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't have that kind of problem. I know there's times when something like that's happened, and I can think of times in our life when maybe I've wanted to, and my wife said to me, "You can't do that. You can't do that." And I think, well, what else are we going to do? Well, you understand, we're embarrassed. We feel, what can we do? How can we deal with a situation? Well, again, to quote from Trench, he says this: "It is not his importunity which so much prevails as his shamelessness." I think that's a wonderful word to use, actually. Here is this man. He is utterly shameless. He is Do you know, that's how we're to come to God. God knows us anyway. He knows the worst about us. He knows the best about us. We can't deceive him. With no sense of the inappropriateness of his request, he keeps on asking. He will not give up. He will not be put off. He is very much like the widow and the unjust judge. She had no claim on the judge, no reason to expect that he would answer her, but she will not give up. My friends, do we ask God like that? Are we men and women of prayer like that? Here is God. We can come shamelessly into his presence and ask him, because he is our loving heavenly Father. We have a strong case to argue with our Lord and Saviour. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. We can come shamelessly to him and plead the right to be heard for Jesus' sake. Now, this man's neighbour would not give to him just because he felt compassion for him. He wanted to be rid of him and his shameless pestering. But God's not like that. God is ready and willing and full of glory. So come with persistence. Come with boldness. Come out of want. Come with persistence. Fourthly, he comes for necessities. What does he ask for? Bread. Three loaves. Friend, lend me three loaves. A friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. What does he ask for? He doesn't ask for luxuries. He asks for necessities. Bread is a staple necessity. He doesn't come and ask for excesses. He doesn't come and ask because he's about to promote wickedness or sin. He comes out of the need for the necessities of life. What does the Bible tell us about our God? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Not your wishes, not your desires, not your pleasures, but your needs. And the beauty of it is, when he supplies our needs, he often supplies us many other things as well. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord for all his love. That's our God. All too often we hide behind the sovereignty of God, don't we? And we say, whatever he has decreed will be done. I can't do anything about it. And the danger is we fold our arms and sit back and think there's nothing we can do. The Bible tells us we're to call upon God. We're to pray. We're to come. We're to ask him as he's commanded. So often we have not because we ask not, the Bible tells us. Now sometimes God makes us wait to determine whether we're really in earnest about his good gifts of grace. Sometimes he tests our faith. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years after the promise of a son before God fulfilled his word. And God fulfills his word to Abraham and Isaac when Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah was well past conceiving. But God knew what he was doing, and God could open up her womb and she could bear Isaac as God had promised. And even after Isaac was born, God hadn't finished with Abraham, and he's told to take his son, his only son, the son of promise, and offer him upon Mount Moriah. And such was Abraham's faith that he believed that God could raise up Isaac even from the dead if he so desired, so the Bible tells us. Abraham's obedience was rewarded. God did supply all his needs and necessities, but much more beside. And so when we come to this prayer and we pray, for example, give us day by day our daily bread, that's not an idle prayer. It's the mark of true faith. What an amazing thing to be able to come to God like that. What an amazing thing to have that kind of relationship with our God, our Father, to come, to know that we can come shamelessly into his presence, that we can come and ask him for anything. Now people say, well, sometimes people say, maybe I'm sure you don't say this kind of thing, but I've had this from people sometimes. They come to me and they say, well, that's all very well, but, you know, I fancy a Rolls Royce. Why doesn't God give me a Rolls Royce? Well, he's never promised that you shall just have luxuries to spend and squander on yourselves. But he has promised that he will take care of you. And I love those words in the Psalms. where the psalmist says this, "I have been young and now I am old. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." My friends, I look back on my life and I can say that's true. That's what God has done. I have no desire to be a multimillionaire. I have no desire to be a wealthy person in that sense. But I know the Lord has provided my needs as I've needed them. God has watched over me. And friends, I think we know that, don't we? We know that God cares for us. And even when the worst comes, God knows what he's doing and God knows how he is dealing with us. And he knows what he's teaching us as he takes us through the experiences of life. And some of them are very hard. And some of them are very difficult. And some of them are full of problems. But God knows what we need. And we can come with confidence to him. Because he is our loving Heavenly Father. And so give us this day our daily bread. It's not an idle prayer. It is a mark of true faith. So this man came with boldness. He came out of want. He came with persistence. He came for necessities. Fifthly, he came for others. Now, although this man has needs himself, he actually comes for others. He's not coming for himself. Now, we are to pray for ourselves. Don't misunderstand me. Out of our need and our want, we're to come with boldness and perseverance, but also for others. And I think that's wonderful when we see how God, the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, deals with the Syrophoenician woman who comes for her daughter. She is heard as she pleads for another. She comes to our Lord Jesus, and he seems almost to put her off to start with. He says, "Why should I take the children's bread and give it to Gentile dogs?" You think that's not a very tactful way for the Lord God Almighty to speak of this poor widow, this poor woman who's praying for her daughter. But what is God doing? He is testing her faith. And she says, "Ah, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And God recognizes, God the Son, the Lord Jesus recognizes that he is a woman of faith. And she pleads for another. She's not pleading for herself. She's pleading for her daughter. And here is this man who's pleading not for himself, but for his friend, for others. My friends, I find that so, so encouraging as we seek to pray for others. We are to pray for others. We're to call upon God to break through and save sinners. They are on a journey. They're on a journey to destruction. We are able to remind them and to tell them of the bread of life. We need to cry. We need to plead. We need to pray. We need to pester for God to break through and hear us, not for our sakes, but for his glory's sake and for the salvation of sinners. Now, friends, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to crack the whip over you in one sense. Bless you, I'm not saying that. But I wonder sometimes, I speak to myself more than I speak to you, have I lost the urgency of prayer? Am I a man, a woman of prayer? Do we pray and pray and pray till it hurts? This man was persistent. There was no other source of help. He kept on praying. Are we persistent? There is no other source of help than through the power of God. But God can save sinners. God can supply our needs. Without him, we are bankrupt. Come, Lord Jesus, hear our cry. Meet our needs. Come and save our ungodly friends and family. Come and build your church. Come and glorify your name. Without you, we can do nothing. But with you, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're not coming to a reluctant God who isn't ready to hear us. We're coming, and you are the one who answers prayer. We're coming with boldness, out of want, with perseverance, for necessities, but for others. We're longing that your name may be glorified. Lord, save your people. Lord, come. Lord, we will continue to bang on heaven's door until you open up and hear us, till you come down and bless us. Give us a holy resolve that we will not let you go except you bless us. And then we will not let you go, because to know you is to have life, life eternal. Revive us again. Come, O mighty God, do us good. Hear our prayer. Glorify your name. Revive us again. In wrath, remember mercy. Hear us, we pray. Glorify your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a hymn that speaks about the wonder of the reviving work of the Lord our God. Number 373. 373. Revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear. 373.